Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, most of you probably know this, but I have not always been a preacher. I spent my first 18 years of my life as a commercial lender in Houston, Texas. My undergraduate degree was in economics, and I fell in love with economics when I was in undergrad. I loved the idea. You've got microeconomics, which is like sort of how economics function in like a business, kind of in a smaller setting. And then you have macroeconomics, which is like where the whole financial policies come into play and how the overall economy is affected. But one of the things that I really kind of fell in love with was looking at sort of how the central bank uses the velocity of money and interest rates to help control the overall economy. And I really enjoyed it. I loved it. And one of the things that I learned about economics is that there is a sweet spot, right? You remember this? It's when supply and demand, it's like right in the middle, right where they cross. There is this sweet spot. And what I have discovered in my life is that my entire life is a search for that sweet spot. Sometimes I find it, but what you learn in economics is that when you find that sweet spot, it's gonna move, no matter what. And so, I mean, this has been true of my entire life. I mean, my relationship with my wife, I'm looking for that sweet spot all the time, right? With my faith journey. There's places where it's working, right? It is all connecting, and then there's times that it's sliding one way or the other. And I learned from my economics that all of life is a search for that sweet spot. And we can hit it, but we don't really get to stay there for very long. So I want to start with a confession to you all. Don't worry, it's nothing terrible. I am a capitalist. While capitalism has its problems, I believe it is the best economic system that humanity has devised. And frankly, I believe that most of the problems with capitalism are really people problems. We have allowed things like greed and selfishness and a lack of moral discipline to get into the works of our capitalism, and so we behave in ways that are not right. I believe that if capitalism were to be practiced with a Christ-like view, it would be near perfect. But alas, our humanity, our sinfulness, raises its ugly head every time. But even in spite of that, I believe that capitalism remains the best that humans can come up with. But what if God had an economic system? What if God laid out a plan for how an economy should run? Well, he did. He did in the book of Leviticus, in the 25th chapter. When I was studying the Bible, I was so excited after my economics experience in undergrad to see that God has laid out an economic system for the Jews. So it's chapter 25, verses 1 through 23, and they are on the edge of the Promised Land, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is giving this order to Moses, and Moses is supposed to come back and regurgitate this to the people of Israel, and this is the economic system that they are to put in place when they come into the Promised Land. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during its Sabbath. You, your male and female slaves, your hired and your bound laborers who live with you, for your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land, all its yield shall be for food. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property and every one to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee and it shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from your neighbor, you shall pay only for the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price. If the years are fewer, you shall diminish the price. For it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall observe my statutes and faithfully keep my ordinances, that you may live on the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live on it securely. Should you ask, what shall we eat in the 7th year if we may not sow or gather our crop? I will order my blessing for you in the 6th year, so that it will yield a crop for 3 years. When you sow it in the 8th year, you will be eating from the old crop until the 9th year, when its produce comes in, and you shall eat the old. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. This is the word of God for the people of God. So there's three basic concepts that are laid out here in this text. The first is the idea of allowing the land to rest. I mean, that's just a good agricultural thing to do. I mean, today we use crop rotation, which is pretty much the same thing as allowing a field to be fallow for a season. And so you have this idea of letting the land rest. But it's important to note here that not only the land got to rest, but the people got to rest. It also is reminiscent of the creation story, in which God rested on the 7th day. So you have in this agricultural practice of allowing the fields to rest, the vines to rest, and also the people to rest. The second concept that is lifted up in here is this idea of jubilee. It's really a returning of the land. God is saying that you can't own the land, that it is mine, therefore you cannot sell it permanently. The land will be returned to its original owner. And the third concept here is that with the return of the land every 50 years, God gives them some instructions on how they can sell the land. And if we would really understand this as a lease. You're leasing this land for a period of time until we get to that year of the Jubilee, at which time that is canceled and it starts over. So in a sense, every Israelite family gets a fresh start every 50 years. The wealthy would stay wealthy, but those that were poor would basically get another shot at it, another chance. You may have heard this idea of Jubilee is talked about in biblical circles sometimes, and sometimes it is cited as something that we as a society should do. This idea of Jubilee. But there are some misunderstandings of this Jubilee that some of these scholars talk about. First off, this system was only for the Jews, only for those that were allotted land in the later part of Joshua, the 12 tribes. They were not to employ this necessarily as it related to working with Gentiles or other nations. Second, there is this understanding today that all debts were forgiven in this year of Jubilee. And you might hear some advocating for Jubilee, meaning that all the debts are forgiven. And that's not accurate. If they were using this system, all the debts would be paid by that 50th year. So there's not really this forgiveness of debt that happens, but rather, because we're working within this economic system of a 50-year cycle, all the debts are gone. God is telling Moses how they will work, how this will work in our text. Some see Jubilee as a redistribution of wealth. No, it's not a redistribution of wealth. There's actually zero evidence that the Jews ever practiced this idea of Jubilee. God gives them an economic system, and in our humanness, they mess it up. They never really practiced this whole idea of Jubilee. They didn't give the economic system that God set forth for them a chance. What this idea of Jubilee does mean, though, is that no Jewish family could be without the use of their land for any longer than 49 years. So my question is, would this have worked if the Jews had followed it faithfully? Probably. But there are some issues that would come up in dealing with people who are non-Jewish people. Because this text makes it really clear that this is just for the Jewish people. And I see some of you are kind of nodding off, kind of falling asleep. All this stuff about economics is making your eyes glaze over. And you're thinking, okay, you econ nerd, why should I even care about this? This is kind of interesting stuff, I suppose, but how does this affect my faith life? How does this take me to where the gospel meets my life? And I think there are some lessons from this text today. I think the first lesson is, it ain't yours. You don't own a thing. You are a steward. You are a caretaker of all that God has placed in your life. That big old diamond ring, I said this last week, it is not going to make its way to heaven with you. It's going to be locked up in the casket or with your kids. You don't own anything. And God makes that very clear to us. In this last verse, he says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants." So this idea that we can actually own things, I mean, that's cultural. That's just us making up rules of ownership and title. The truth is, you own nothing. All that you have in your life, God has placed with you as a caretaker. And I believe that that includes your children and your children's children. They are all God's children. And we are caretakers of the ones that God has placed in our life. Second point, God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to trust that God will take care of us, that He will provide for us. In verse 20, God says, "So you might be thinking, what will you eat in this sabbatical year?" He says, "I will give you a crop in the sixth year that is enough for 3 years. Plus, you can eat what the fields naturally produce." So my question for you this day is, do you really trust God to provide for you? Or do you have faith in your 401k? Trust that that will take care of you. I will admit to you, I don't have a 401k anymore. I have a 403b. But I sometimes look at it and I'm like, oh, maybe I really can retire someday. And it feels good that you've got some money set aside for that. But my question is, are you really trusting in God? Our culture, our society can pull at us in so many ways. It's important that we learn to trust God, that God will provide for us, that God will take care of us. But let me remind you, don't take this concept of God will provide for me to the level at which you just lay on your couch waiting for God to bring you stuff. That's not how it works. God gives you opportunities to go out and do things for Him and for the kingdom that will help you acquire the things that you need. Don't get stuck on that couch waiting for God to send whatever it is you're asking for. And you might be thinking, well, God sent manna from heaven for the Jews as they were wandering in the wilderness. And I want to remind you, yeah, but they had to go out and gather it. Not only that, but it was only good for one day. So they had to trust that the manna would come again the next day. This text reminds me that God wants you to trust Him with all that you are, with all that you have, with your whole self. Don't hold things back. Trust completely in God. I think the third lesson for us is don't cheat other people. Deal fairly with everybody in your life, whether it be your lawn guy or the guy that's going to put in a new air conditioner for me next week. But God makes it real clear that we should deal honestly and forthrightly with everyone. We shouldn't cheat. We shouldn't look to try to get an advantage on somebody else. So to review, it ain't yours. Whatever it is you think you have, you're simply a caretaker. As God said in this text, a tenant. God wants you to trust Him with all that you are, with all that you have. And God wants you to do right by other people. If you have the opportunity to cheat or acquire something for free, you probably ought to not do it. Because I don't think that would make God smile. But for me, the biggest one of these is trust. God sets up His system such that the people have to trust that they will get that extra harvest to carry them through the tough times. And God is with us. And God will be with us. And God will help us persevere through the tough times that come along. But we have to trust that He will be there. We have to trust that God will provide what we need. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us in our unbelief. Sometimes we just feel so good about ourselves that we rely on ourselves for the things that we need, and we fail to rely on You. Father, help us to avoid that. Help us to trust You. Help us, Father, to always deal fairly with those that we trade with, that we do business with. And Almighty God, write on our hearts that we are merely caretakers of that You have placed in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to manage our things in such a way that they bring joy to You and that they bring growth to the kingdom of God. We are grateful for Your grace, Your unmerited love. We ask that You would make each one of us a better servant of Christ this day and this week. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.